I want you to take your Bibles, if you have a copy of God's Word. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And I want us to read this passage of Scripture that talks about the sending of the Son of God. John's Gospel begins not at the beginning of the life of Jesus, but at the beginning of all creation, and shows us that God sent his eternal Son to give us his gift of eternal life. Will you stand with me as we read God's Word together? John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known.'" This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we love you and praise you. We thank you for this Christmas day. And Lord, we thank you that we can come and adore Jesus. And Lord, thank you for reminding us nothing can replace him. Lord, as we celebrate Christmas today, we celebrate Jesus. And we thank you, God, for sending your Son. Lord, I pray in these moments that you would move me out of the way. And God, that you would speak a word of encouragement and strength to each person in this room today. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to thank Lance and all of our musicians who led us in worship this morning. And it has just been an incredible time worshiping the Lord throughout this Christmas season here at Quail Springs. There's an American author named Bret Harte who wrote a short story called The Luck of Roaring Camp. And when he begins the story, he tells about this place in the Wild West called Roaring Camp. It was a mining town, and he describes it as the wildest, most wicked place you could imagine in the Wild West. It was all men, just one woman in the whole mining town. She did all the cooking and everything to take care of the men in that mining camp, but all men. And these men in the Wild West acted in the wildest way you can imagine. They stole from one another, and they gambled, and they drank, and they fought, and sometimes they even killed one another. They did all kinds of wicked things. And then that one woman who took care of them died in childbirth, and she left behind a newborn baby boy. newborn baby boy, and nothing, no one to take care of him but these wild, crazy, wicked miners. But because they cared for that woman, they cared for this newborn son. And so they began to try to figure out what to do to take care of this baby. At first, they had this box with these old rags that they used for the baby to sleep in. But even these old miners decided that wasn't good enough, and so they decided they would go and buy the baby a rosewood cradle. Someone had to travel 80 miles to a town where they could buy that cradle, and they bought the cradle and they brought it back, and then they put the baby inside the new rosewood cradle with all the dirty, filthy rags that they had used for his bedding. And then they said, this isn't going to do. This isn't a place to put these rags. It doesn't match the baby or the rosewood cradle. And so they went and bought some lace and silk blankets and sheets and put those inside the cradle. And that looked better. But then they looked at the cradle inside the house where the baby was, and they noticed how dirty the floors were. And so they said, well, we need to scrub these floors. The baby can't be down on these floors when he starts crawling around. So they scrubbed the floors and got the floors clean. And after they got the floors clean, they looked at the walls and the windows and the ceiling, and they looked dirty. And so they started to wash the walls and the windows and to clean the ceiling. And after they got all of that done, they began to feel okay about things. And then they said, you know, the sunlight's just streaming in to this room, and it's keeping the baby up when he needs to be taking a nap. And so they got some beautiful lace curtains that they put on the windows to keep. And all of a sudden, the room looked different. Not only did the room look different, but these miners started acting different. They realized they couldn't stay up all night drinking and fighting, because the baby had to sleep, and somebody had to be alert enough to take care of the baby when it woke up in the daytime. And so they stopped fighting and stopped brawling. And every day when they would go into the mine, they would take the baby with them and sit him in his little rosewood cradle right outside of that mine. And they'd go into the mine, and then they'd come out, and they started noticing, well, this place where we're putting this baby while we're in the mine all day is an ugly, nasty place. And so they planted some flowers there and made a garden there, and all of a sudden the entrance to the mine looked different. And then they would come out of the mine, and they'd want to bring little things to the baby, especially as the baby got a little older. They would bring him shiny things and things that they had found in the mine, and then they would put that in the cradle, and they would look at their dirty hands and look at that beautiful baby, and they decided, well, I got to do something to wash my hands. And so they began to notice that at the general store, they started buying soap that they had never bought before, and even cologne and things to make themselves smell better. And everything about that town changed because of a baby. A baby changes everything. Would any parents here like to bear testimony? A baby changes everything. You know, when you're expecting your first baby, and you know you're a young couple and you're expecting, and people come and tell you that baby's going to change everything, and you think, right, you have no idea how much that baby's going to change everything. I remember when our son was first born, and I'll tell you this, and please don't judge me. This happened a long time ago. Don't judge me. But our son was born 12:25 on a Monday. The next week, I mean 7 days afterward, we're at the doctor's office, and we're supposed to move from where we were living in Louisiana for me to begin teaching at a seminary up in North Carolina. And we had a house that we were closing on there just a few days. It was a week after Joshua was born, and we were supposed to close on a house, I think, Friday of that week. And so we're at the doctor for the checkup, and Michelle's being checked up. They're asking, you know, seeing how she's doing. And the doctor said, I think Michelle's doing well. I think she can travel up to North Carolina in a couple of days. And I said, don't judge me. I said, Doc, do you think she could travel today? And the doctor said, yeah, I think if you wanted to. And my wife was so kind. We took off that day and drove 13 hours to our new place in North Carolina 1 week after she had given birth to that baby. I just bring that up to tell you, don't judge me, but I had not yet learned a baby changes everything. When a baby comes into the family, he changes everything. Can y'all still listen to me after I told you that terrible thing I did in my life? A baby changes everything. One baby named Jesus changed everything. Not just for Mary, not just for his earthly father, Joseph. Jesus changed everything for all eternity. Amen? And he changes everything in every life he touches. I want us to look at this passage of Scripture, and I just want to focus on several of the verses that we've read. And I want to talk to you about three gifts that Jesus Christ brings to his own birth. Jesus shows up at his own birthday party and he gives the greatest presents. Three gifts that Jesus brings to Christmas. First of all, the Bible shows us Jesus brings people to God. Jesus brings people to God. Look in your Bible in verses 11, 12, and 13 of this text. The Bible, speaking of Jesus as he came to earth, the Bible says he came to his own world. The world that he had created, that's the language that the Bible is using there. He came to his own world, the world that he had created, and his own people. The people of Israel, the Jewish people. The people to whom God had given promise after promise after promise after promise in the Old Testament concerning the coming Messiah. He came to his own world and his own people did not receive him. The word receive there in that verse, it's used again in verse 12. It's a word that means to welcome someone. It means to put out the welcome mat for someone and to welcome them into your home. The Bible says that Jesus came to his own world that he had created, and yet his own people did not put the welcome mat out for him. Instead, they turned off the porch light and they locked the door and locked the deadbolt and they turned off the lights inside and they ignored the doorbell when it rang. Jesus came to his own world and yet his own people largely rejected him. But then notice what the Bible says in the next verse. But to all who did receive him, to everyone who puts out the welcome mat to Jesus and says, Jesus, you're welcome in my life. I want you in my life. You're welcome here. To all who did receive him. How do you receive him? The Bible tells us. Who believed in his name. You receive Jesus by believing in him. By believing that he is the Son of God. By believing that he died on the cross for your sins. By believing that he wants to give you and that he will give you his gift of salvation. To all who received him, who believed in his name. Look at this. He gave the right to become children of God. Jesus brings people to God. Largely rejected by his own people. But to everyone who did receive him, who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Then look in verse 13. The Bible describes what it means to be a child of God. It says you've got to be born. Just like you're born physically into a human family, you have to be born spiritually into God's family. Who were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How are you born into the family of God? Well, the Bible describes that by telling us what it's not. It's not a matter of blood. In other words, the fact that your parents were Christians or your grandparents were Christians or your spouse is a Christian or your brother or sister is a Christian. Another family member cannot bring you into the family of God. And that's something for some people in this room to hear today. Because maybe you've been trusting in the fact that you came from a Christian home or you came from a godly mom or dad, and you're trusting in that to make you right with God. The Bible says that God's children are not born of blood. It's not a matter of your family history or your family heritage. It also says that those who come into the family of God are not born of the will of the flesh. In other words, you can't just say, okay, I want to go to heaven and go to heaven. Let me say that again. Going to heaven is not a matter of simply wanting to go to heaven. Truth is, I've never met anybody who didn't want to go to heaven. But the only way you can go to heaven is to come to the only way to heaven, and that is God's Son, Jesus Christ. Somebody ought to say amen right there. It's not enough just to say, I want to go to heaven, or I want to have eternal life. It says it's not a matter of blood. It's not a matter of your own will. It also continues on. It says, nor of the will of man. Not of the will of the flesh, that's your own will. Nor of the will of man, that's somebody else's will. No matter how much I might want a friend of mine or a family member to be saved, I can't will them into the kingdom of God. I can't make that happen for them. But God can do something that we cannot do, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You come to Jesus, and Jesus brings you to God. That's his gift. To everyone who receives him, he gives the right to become a child of God. Now, we know how gifts work. Most of us have received a gift probably from somebody already today, or if not already today, later on today, you'll receive a gift from somebody. And you know, a gift requires two things. It requires a giver, and then it requires a recipient. That's how it works. There has to be someone who gives the gift, and then there has to be a receiving of the gift. According to the Word of God, the gift of eternal life has already been given. It's already offered to everyone who would receive it. But until you receive it, you don't have it. It's still wrapped up and underneath the tree. It's not yours until you receive it and unwrap it and say, I want this for myself. The Bible says Jesus brings people to God. But then the Bible continues on and shows us a second gift that Jesus brings. Jesus brings God to people. Jesus brings God to people. Look in verse 14 of the text. The Bible says, and the Word, speaking of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible says, Jesus brings God to people. He, the eternal Son of God, became flesh. When we come to the manger and we think of the baby in the manger, it's not just a beautiful picture of a newborn baby. It's God becoming flesh. He became one of us. Because that's the only way we can come to God, is for God to first come to us. Philip Yancey is a Christian author, and he tells the story of beginning the process of having a saltwater fish tank. He said he had never done that before. He'd had a freshwater tank, but he got a saltwater fish tank, and he discovered it was a completely different thing, completely different set of things he had to do. He said, I had to treat the water chemically so that the fish would survive, and I had to use ultraviolet light and charcoal and glass fiber filters in order to keep the water as it should be, and I had to put certain enzymes and certain vitamins in the water so that the fish could live. And then I had to feed them a special kind of food. And then he said, you would think with all the things that I did for those fish that they would just love me. He said, the only thing those fish did when I came close was to swim underneath a rock and hide. He said, I was doing all these things, spending all this money, doing all these things, all of this effort to take care of these fish and provide them an environment where they could live. He said, their only response to me was fear. And he said, and I realized the only way that I could ever really know those fish and those fish know me was to become a fish myself. Now, the truth is, it's impossible for a person to become a fish. But let me tell you what's not impossible. It's not impossible for God to become a person. And that's what happened at Christmas. The eternal God, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. The phrase "dwelt among us" literally means that he pitched his tent among us. He became one of us. Why? So that we can have a relationship with God. Jesus brings people to God. Jesus brings God to people. Number three, I want you to see this and then I'm going to be done. Jesus brings grace to sinners. Why did Jesus come? Why does he bring people to God? Why does he bring God to people? Because ultimately, Jesus wants to bring grace to sinners. Look in verses 16 and 17 of the text. The Bible says, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ." The Word of God presents a contrast between Moses and Jesus. Not that they're on the same level, but that both of them brought something from God. Moses brought God's law. God's law only shows us that we are sinners. God's law shows us that we can't keep God's law because we inevitably break God's law. But the law of God came through Moses, which shows us we are sinners. But grace came to us through Jesus Christ. And grace does what the law can never do. The law shows us our sin. Grace delivers us from our sin. Praise God for that. And only Jesus can do that. You know, someone has said that grace stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's a great way to think about it. Jesus came and paid the price so that we can receive God's grace in our sin and be forgiven. Jennifer was 11 years old, and she was the oldest in her family, middle schooler, and she loved Christmas. The thing she loved most about Christmas was getting stuff at Christmas. That's what she loved. And so in the weeks leading up to Christmas, she would go to the Christmas tree and she would look at all the packages there. And she would look at everyone and see the names that were written on each package, different family members getting different things wrapped up. And she would look at them and she would try to guess what she thought might be inside. And every now and then in the weeks leading up to Christmas, her mom would be standing there drinking her coffee in the morning, looking at Jennifer, looking at all those Christmas presents underneath the tree. And she would say to her daughter, "You know, Jennifer, this year's been a hard year for us." And she said, "There's not going to be as much for Christmas this year. I hope you won't be disappointed." And Jennifer knew her mom was right. Usually underneath the tree, it was just spilling out with all kinds of gifts. And this year there were gifts, but not nearly as many. And yet she kept looking and thinking about what the presents might be, because that was her favorite thing about Christmas. She loved getting stuff. And she said she knew that somebody somewhere said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." And she thought, whoever said that must have been out of his mind. Because she loved receiving. Christmas Day came. And that morning, their dad kept Jennifer and her brothers and sisters sort of back in the hallway until everything was ready. And then it was time for them to run in. And they ran in and they got their presents and they took them and they tried to wait on each other as they tore into those presents to see what they had gotten. And Jennifer was looking at the presents that she had. And then her mom reached down and gave her a present and said, "Jennifer, this one's for you." And she looked at it. And by now, Jennifer had been looking at all those presents every day for weeks. She knew every present and whose name was on every present. And she knew that this present that her mom had just given her had had her mom's name on it for weeks. But on Christmas Day, she looked and there was a new label with her name on it. And she opened it up and it was a hairdryer. Just just a simple hairdryer. You wouldn't think that a hairdryer would bring an 11-year-old girl to tears. But it did on that Christmas. Because Jennifer realized that that had not been her hairdryer. That had been her mom's hairdryer. But her mom cared enough about her to give up something that belonged to her so that Jennifer could have something she wouldn't otherwise have. And she said, that year, I really began to understand what it meant to give at Christmas. Jesus came to give. He came to bring us to God. He came to bring God to us. He came to bring God's grace to sinners, and that's us. He came to give. And he came to give at a great, great cost. Several years ago, there was a retired pastor in my church. His name was Dr. Bob Anderson. Bob pastored for years in Louisiana and then retired to Florida, and he was just a great friend. He's with the Lord in heaven now. But he was a good friend to me. He was someone that would listen, someone who cared about me. And he came up to me one year right before Christmas, and he said, Pastor, I wrote this, and I just wanted you to have it. It was a handwritten piece that Bob had written called Christmas is Costly. And it touched my heart, and I shared it back when he gave it to me, but I want to share it with you today. I haven't shared this in years, but I want you to hear it. Christmas is costly. It cost Mary and Joseph the comforts of home during a long period of exile in Egypt to protect the little babe. It cost mothers in and around Bethlehem the massacre of their babies by the cruel hand of Herod. It cost the shepherds the complacency of their shepherd's life with the call to the manger and then to tell the good news. It cost the wise men a long journey and expensive gifts and changed lives. It cost missionaries of Christ untold suffering and privation to spread the good news. It cost Christian martyrs in all ages their lives for Christ's sake. But more than all this, it cost. It cost God the Father, his own Son. He sent him to earth to save mankind. It cost Jesus a life of sacrifice and service, a death on a cross, cruel and unmatched in history. And then Bob wrote, is Christmas too costly? Is Christmas too costly? It is, if all that it means is gift exchanges. It is, if all that it means is millions spent in the commercialization of Christmas. It is, if all that it means is a happy holiday. But it isn't too costly if it means joyous singing. If it means peace among mankind, if it means the forgiveness of sin, if it means the hope of the world. Does Christmas cost us enough? And then Bob wrote, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I would ask you today, what is Christmas costing you? We know what we've received from him. We've received grace upon grace. We've received forgiveness of sin and God's gift of eternal life. But what are you giving to Jesus this Christmas? I pray in my life, in your life, that we would say, Lord, I want to give myself completely to you. so that you can use me and do in me whatever you want to do. I want to give myself to you, Jesus.